Well, thank you all for joining us today on this sort of cloudy day, but still a beautiful time of year. I think spring was sprung yesterday. And so we are in another, for us, I guess we're moving steadily to summer, but it is a joy to have you here. For those of you who maybe are new, maybe even new to Austin, we welcome you also. At our church, normally when we're gathered together, every third Sunday, we try to make a special emphasis on another way we worship, and that's through offering. Normally here, again, we have the offering boxes, and many of you have been very faithful and still giving to the Lord. I would like to take a little bit of adjustment or a different emphasis as we prepare to pray the offering prayer as I do that. But if you, let me read a few verses from a book called Ecclesiastes, which is after Psalms, Proverbs, and then it's the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And let me read just a few verses, starting with verse 4. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Actually, let me jump back to verse 1 to put it in context. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And then again, verse 4, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. And so as we think about offering, in addition to finances and resources that we give to the Lord as an act of our worship, I would like to emphasize the gift of time. That we would, especially this week, say, Lord, I want to give you time. It's easy for us to be busy. It's interesting with the pandemic that even though we're saving time in some ways, we're not driving as much, but there's other ways where obviously it's taking more of our time. But to not carve out time for God, but to make time for Him first and then put everything else around it. And I'm asking that if you will this week as we have this offering prayer, say, come to the Lord and say, what can I do to offer my time to you, God? It may be your time with Him alone. Maybe it's been a while since you have paused on a daily basis or on a regular basis to read His Word, not because you have to, not because it was assigned for a discovery group or for a class you're taking, but because you want to spend time with God. Maybe that's your offering this week, especially. But then there's also, God may say, you know what, Gaylord, or whoever you might be, I'm going to put someone on your heart. I'm going to put a name in your heart, a face on your mind, and I want you to reach out to them this week, especially this week. Perhaps it's especially during this time of some trials that people are going through and fears. I want you, not so much that you can discuss how you're feeling, but you can discuss and find out how they're doing and to love on them and to show them my love. So as I pray this offering prayer, I'd like to invite you this week to especially offer your time to Him, and then as you offer to Him, to whomever He may direct you to give your time to also. So would you please pray with me, again, as we continue to worship, the music stopped, but worship continues, and we want to take this time to offer to Him all that we are and all that we have. So I invite you to pray quietly as I pray out loud. Let's bow our heads together. Our Father, we come to You, and thank You that You've given us everything we need. And You've given us, You've promised that You'll supply all our needs, and You've never failed us. We sometimes don't understand how You do things or why You do things or how You answer or sometimes what it seems like when You don't answer. But God, we come and as we continue this series, that then You will know that I am the Lord. As we continue to know who You are, Lord, may You give us insight. And as we come to worship You, Lord, we want to offer all that we have, since everything's from You anyway. But specifically, Lord, I pray that You will help us right now and this week to give of our time to You. You've mentioned many times in Your Word where sacrifice and acts of worship we're not what you wanted. You want our hearts. And a lot of time our hearts and our time go hand in hand. So, Lord, may you move in us. Lord, if we haven't spent time with you, may we come to you and confess that sin, but then experience your forgiveness and make the time to come before you each day and to listen and to read your word, to listen to you in prayer and also speak to you in prayer. And then, God, please put on our hearts people that we know. Maybe sometimes this list is so long, it's overwhelming, but God, let us come before you and ask you to direct us how to use our time. It may be someone we haven't spoken to in years, maybe even decades. Maybe a family member. It might be a friend from childhood. Or it might be someone we just saw yesterday. Just help us to trust you and obey you and to offer of our time. There is a time to weep. There is a time to laugh. There's a time to embrace. And right now we have to refrain from embracing. And so, God, may you guide us, use us this week. May we be an offering that is in your hands, and may it be a blessing to you. We ask that you'll take whatever is given and use it for your kingdom. 10 times, 50 times, 100 times over, that you might grow your kingdom. So help us, Lord, and we pray this as an act of worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 4. Okay, it's the fourth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And we'll be looking at chapter 14. There's a lot of reading today. It's a narrative, and so narratives are very powerful, and God using narratives to illustrate and to teach us things. But I'm going to give you a lot of background as we go. Now, our series is Then You Will Know That I Am the Lord. And as we read through the Bible, we are amazed and sometimes dismayed. We are confused and sometimes just exhilarated as we realize more and more of who God is. And he just slowly shows us more. If he just showed us in one, you know, Shazam kind of moment and just showed us, oh, here I am, boom, we wouldn't be able to take it. Our minds would blow. We could not do that. But God knows what we can take. And he has given us his word. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to enlighten us. And as we draw closer to him, just like in any relationship you have, the more you spend time with a person, the more you'll get to know them. They are who they are, but you have to spend time with them. And so God is saying, then you will know that I am the Lord. He has this desire that you and I would know him more and more. Know his character. Know his actions. Know his decisions. Understand why he does things, why he doesn't do some things. And we'll understand then how we should respond. So we can know him better and hopefully understand our relationship with him. How we respond to the circumstances and events of our daily lives shows us whether we know that he is our Lord or not. Let me state that again. How we respond to the circumstances and events of our daily lives shows whether God is our Lord or not. It has been a faith-stretching week for many people, especially those of Asian descent. The shootings in Atlanta, where 8 people were taken away, their life was ended, and 6 of whom, so far we know, that were of Asian descent. The fact that there has been a rise in anti-Asian acts of violence has caused many to fear, and many to start speaking up in protest. In our staff prayer meeting, we have every Wednesday. It's the pastoral staff, administrative staff, ministerial staff together. There's 13 plus some interns with us. And Pastor Art brought a passage for us to a little devotional, and then we had some time for sharing. And it was a very, for me, and I think others, it was a very blessed time. It was a very sober time. It was a very powerful time as we had discussion and we had some time to share from our hearts how we were feeling or not feeling, how we were processing or not knowing how to process. And then we had a time to pray. It is a sobering time and one that we should not minimize. We need to grieve with those who grieve and ask God, what is our role? What our role needs to be? And then as we hear from him, then we should do that. However, I would like to also make the point and point out And please listen to me very carefully, and I hope you know my heart. I would like to point out that these circumstances that we're living in right now are not a reason to make it the most important thing in our life. The circumstances that we're going through, specifically in dealing with the hatred and evil in the world, and it seems like recently, well, it's been actually for a long time, but it's come out more recently towards Asians. This cannot be the most important thing in our lives. This may catch you off guard, but please, I invite you, process together with me. Let us turn to God's word. In light of our sermon series, I want to ask myself and all of you, how am I supposed to respond in light of the fact that God is the Lord? How am I supposed to respond in light of the fact that God is Lord? How many of us stop to pray first? And I don't mean a pit stop, like, oh, Lord, I can't believe that happened. How many of us came before the Lord? And I appreciate a few people that I interacted with and saw what they posted, where they just put a psalm of lament, where they just cried out and borrowed the words of the psalmist and said, oh, God, here's my heart. Oh, God, I am afraid. Oh, God. And just to come to him. Versus going straight to some kind of social media. Versus calling someone. Versus talking to someone else first. Those are all important when done well. But I am challenging myself and I'm challenging you. Where do we go first? Do we go to him and say, how do I respond? Do I go to him and say, I don't know how to respond? Remember, our God delights in his children. He made it possible for us to have a relationship with him by providing Jesus to die on the cross for us. When we put our trust in him and we repent of our sins, we have a relationship with the God of this universe. He did everything he can. I don't know what he has to do. He doesn't know what else he can do to show his love. And he wants us to know him. If you could stop and think of whatever relationship right now in your life that you know it's not exactly where it should be or where it could be, and you just yearn for it to be something even more special, something even deeper, something even more fulfilling, something that is growing and flourishing. That relationship, whatever it is, that is what God wants and much more with you and with me. He wants us to live in a way that manifests that we understand this relationship, that he is the Lord. Not a relationship where I sort of know it's there, but I don't really do much about it. I have grandparents, great-grandparents, specifically, that I never really knew. I never knew. I only saw pictures. I hear stories. And then if you keep going another generation, I have no idea who they are. I know about them. They have affected me, obviously, in some ways. But I don't really know them. And that's not the kind of relationship God wants. God wants us to experientially know him. And the thing is, he is Lord, we are his children. And that relationship, what does that mean? In fact, what does it mean to be still? Or as scripture says, cease striving. And to know that he is the Lord. How does that apply here in our lives? How does it apply here this past week and this coming week and months and years? Or does it apply at all? So again, let's turn to Numbers 14. While you're turning there, let me give you a quick background. There's this group of people, the Israelites, in the Old Testament, and they were in slavery in Egypt. And God called this man, Moses, to lead them out of Egypt, and then he had already promised to their ancestor, Abraham, said, someday, Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants like the sand of the sea. You won't be able to count them, and I'm going to give them a land. He promised them a land. And so God was starting to fulfill his promise tangibly. He called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and he was going to take them to the promised land. God miraculously humbled that Pharaoh in Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He led his people out of captivity. He promised them that he had a plan and a place for them if they would just trust and obey him. And so we come to this book of Numbers a little over a year later. Okay, about a year later after they left Egypt, they were at this place called Sinai, Mount Sinai. The law had been given, including the Ten Commandments. And again, as you read through Exodus and Leviticus, you'll read all about that. They were ready to move forward now, okay? It's about a year after leaving Egypt. They're at the threshold of the promised land. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying," and then it goes on to, again, that's how we're introduced to Numbers. Now, Numbers itself, this book, was sort of had three different areas. It was a manual, an instruction manual. It was to tell the nation how it was supposed to order itself as it marched along. I mean, if you can imagine, as bad as traffic is here, moving, all those people of Israel around in the wilderness as they were traveling, it took some order. So that's what part of Numbers was ordering the people with their journeys, telling the priests and the Levites, secondly, telling the priests and Levites what their function was as they led the people in worship. And then they were to prepare themselves for the conquest of Canaan and to settle their lives there. They were going to go into the land of Canaan. So that's what the book of Numbers was for. This book ended up, as you look over the whole book, it covers about a 40-year period from the giving of the law at Sinai until the eve of the conquest, right before they were supposed to go in. Now, during this time, though, what we're going to read today, the people did not respond to God as Lord. The Lord reminded the people of his promise that he was going to bring them into Kadesh and bring them into the promised land. God's promise was all that Israel needed. God's promise was all that Israel needed. Actually, not only God's promise, God's faithfulness up to this point. All these miracles he'd shown them. He took them out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. Before that, he had the 10 plagues. He had done all this stuff to show that he was Lord. In fact, Exodus over and over again says that phrase, "Then you will know that I am the Lord." But what did Israel do? They doubted God, and they started to walk by sight, what they could see. They started to walk just based on the circumstances they were experiencing. They started only feeling things based on what their eyes told them, instead of by faith. They took their first few steps of doubt by asking Moses, "Hey, I know we're almost in Canaan, but can you send out a spy party? Okay, how about we have 12 tribes of Israel? How about we have one person from each tribe to go? They'll go sort of under the radar, go search out this place." Now, God allowed it. Moses checked with God, and God said, "Okay." He let him do it. But I don't think necessarily he was really happy about it. It's like, okay, so my promise isn't good enough, so you want to go into the land. All right, go ahead. I'll let you. I'll allow you to send these 12 spies. Again, these 12 spies were probably younger men who can endure the rigors and dangers involved. Based on some studies, these spies traveled about 500 miles during the 40 days of their survey of Canaan. But do you know what's interesting is they didn't discover anything new about Canaan. They already knew the names of the pagan nations that lived in the land. They knew that it was a good land. They knew it was a rich land flowing with milk and honey. They saw the incredible fruit of the land, and they brought back a bunch of grapes for the people to see. What was interesting, they even stopped at this place called Hebron, H-E-B-R-O-N. And this is where some of the patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were buried there. And a lot of them, their wife was also buried there. So you would think these 12 spies, as they were doing their spy thing for 40 days, they said, "Hey, let's make a pit stop at Hebron." And they went there. It's like, "Oh, yeah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the patriarchs. Yeah." Would it not have possibly crossed their mind that God had been faithful? And that God was about to bring them into this land, this awesome land? Unfortunately, for 10 of the spies, the answer is no. It did not remind them. And they came back and gave what Scripture talks about as an evil report. They came back and said, "We are like grasshoppers in the eyes of these people. They're huge. They're so powerful. We're doomed." The survey of the land might have been a good idea from a human standpoint, but not from God's standpoint. He had asked them to trust and obey, and that's where they failed. Okay, all that background, Numbers chapter 14. Follow along, please, as I read Numbers 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron is his brother, they fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. By the way, Joshua and Caleb, these were the other two spies. 10 said no, but these two guys, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, we can do this. Don't worry. So Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. And they said to all the congregation of the children of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said, "Okay, that sounds like a good idea." No. Scripture says the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long? How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you," he's talking to Moses, "I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." We see here, first of all, the people's response to God when their circumstances seemed overwhelming. The people's response to God when their circumstances seemed overwhelming was unbelief. It didn't mean God wasn't the Lord. He hasn't changed. But they didn't acknowledge him. They didn't believe him. There was unbelief. They complained. They complained. They started to make demands of God and of his leaders. And some of these demands didn't even make sense. Go back to Egypt? It's like, instead of staying here, I'd rather go back to slavery. If you go back to Exodus, they didn't really like Egypt either. So they weren't even making sense. They were starting to complain. They started to make demands. And they refused to hear truth. The two spies, Joshua and Caleb, we just read this. They said, "This it's an exceedingly good land. He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey." They were saying, "Don't worry about these people. Don't fear, don't fear." He said it twice. They didn't listen to truth. Yes, the truth of the matter did include that the people who lived in the land, the people who lived in the land were big. They were giants. That's the truth. But the bigger truth is that their God is bigger. And that's something that they, for whatever reason, forgot. Notice that Joshua and Caleb courageously spoke truth, even when it wasn't popular. I mean, they weren't stupid. They knew that they were not going to be popular. And the people were going to stone them. They knew these people. These people wanted to kill them. They wanted to just snuff out their voices. They relied on God's promises and his words, and they were able to courageously speak. It's interesting how quickly the children of Israel went to fear. Is it natural to be afraid? Yes. But that isn't where God is, and it's not from God. The Lord wanted them to still go. And let me pause. I hope I don't come across as this sanctimonious kind of a holier-than-thou person to take shots at these people who aren't here to defend themselves. I hope you all do not take the path of, those Israelites, if they just knew how good and how great God is, then they wouldn't doubt him. Because you and I do it all the time. I hit a circumstance in family, like maybe I don't know what to do as a parent, or I don't know what to do as a husband. I don't know what to do as a pastor. I don't know what to do as a neighbor. I don't know what to do as an Asian. What do I do with that? Our natural reaction is to go straight to fear. And again, you got to listen carefully. Is there anything to be afraid of? Yes. Is there factual things going on that they could be afraid of? Yes. But to choose to fear, to dwell in fear, to react in fear, is not showing belief in our God. It's not showing that he is the Lord. Basically, we're saying our circumstances trump God, your power, your character, all your promises, all the things that you've done for us, all the miracles you've done, all the love you've shown to us, all the cross that you died on, Jesus, and that you rose again from. All that is not enough. The people's response to God when their circumstances seemed overwhelming was unbelief. Now, the point of this message, the title of this message is God's response, is what was God's point of view? And I'm going to just use one word. He was frustrated. Verse 10, then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And notice that the people quit talking, okay? At least what's recorded here. The people were complaining. They're getting ready to take action. They're going to stone these people, Joshua, Caleb, and probably Moses and Aaron. And God showed up. His glory showed up. And I don't know how to describe it to you. The scriptures talk about during the day it was a pillar of cloud, and at night it was a pillar of fire. But somehow the glory of the Lord came and appeared at the tent of meeting, their place of worship. And then God spoke to Moses. He said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? I don't know what tone of voice he said, whether he shouted it at Moses or whether he sadly said it to Moses. But the content is, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I've done among them. Make no mistake about it. God was not only frustrated, he was angry. We sometimes paint God as this old man that is so kind and benevolent. And then other times we paint this picture of God as this man in the sky with a stick, and he just wants to whack us every time we mess up. And the truth of it is, he is a loving and kind and gentle God. And at the same time, he is a holy God that gets angry at sin. And somehow that perfect blend, that is who God is. He was frustrated that the people wouldn't believe in him. He had done everything to show them his love and his patience. He'd given them everything they needed. He'd performed miracle after miracle. And God, again, we don't like to see the side of God because for us it would be sin. But God was so angry that he expressed the thought of wiping out all of the Israelites except for Moses and his family. Right? I mean, he was going to say, obviously, his family have to stick around so that they could have kids, right? So Moses, he said, I'm just going to have even a better nation through you. Now, technically, he didn't violate the covenant because he was also from Abraham, okay? And Moses, was an Israelite, right? But that wasn't the plan. It was supposed to be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then go on like that. God cannot sin, but God can get angry. And by the way, as we desire to be like him, we can get angry. And we can also do it in a way, if we follow close to him, to be angry and not sin. But it's not easy. It is very, very hard to be angry and not sin, which implies that we better be really, really close to God, and the Holy Spirit has to have full control in us. Otherwise, our anger becomes rage. Our anger becomes fury. Our anger becomes sinful. Our anger causes us to say things and type things that are ungodly. And then we say, it's okay because there's something that we're supposed to be angry at. Look at this bad thing. And God's like saying, wait a minute. How you do things is just as important to me as what you do at the end result. My friends, let's not lose this. How do we passionately, and how do we lament? How do we grieve? And how do we show anger in a righteous way? We have to go to God first. We have to go through the filter. What do you do with your kids? Do you say, let's pray about this? Do they even know? Have they seen us go to God first? Because he is the Lord of your family. Or is he an afterthought in our lives? Is he someone that we come to when we have to, when we're with other people at life group or in discovery group or in worship? My friends, let's not use, just using words to say that he is Lord. Because when we just say it but don't live it, it does affect God. It causes him to be frustrated. It does cause him to be angry. So we've seen the people's response. We've seen God's response, his first response. And now let's see what Moses' response is. Moses' response showed his understanding of God's character. It showed because he prayed. He went to God. Verse 13, Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, God, Moses is courageously praying to the Father, praying to God. He said, now, if you kill this people as one man, and then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now, again, Moses talking to the Lord, now please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. The Lord forgives iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Oh God, please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Moses' response was in prayer to go to the Father and go to God and say, God, you do care. God, you do care. Your presence has been with us from day one. Day and night you've been with us. God, your great name, I appeal to you in your great name. I exhort you, God, don't let the wicked speak badly of you. He went to God and said, God, I know that you are powerful enough to accomplish everything you promised to Abraham. And God, I know your character. I know that you are slow to anger. I know that you're abounding in steadfast love. I know that you are forgiving. You forgive iniquity and transgression. But I also know that you are holy and you cannot let sin go by. Notice how Moses prayed. Maybe I read an article, I thought, good summary. Moses prayed for God to be glorified. Moses prayed based on who God is. Moses prayed appealing to the immutability of God. That's a fancy word for saying God doesn't change. He is not a God who changes. As we read this, it's like, oh, God changed his mind. No, God knew what he was going to do. We needed to read this story. Moses needed to pray. The people had to respond to him. God doesn't change. His character doesn't change. When we pray, it is bringing us in line with him, right? Moses prayed, lastly, that God would forgive. So maybe if you don't know how to pray, maybe this week as you're praying and grieving and trying to process all that's going on in our world, specifically in our nation, maybe we could pray like Moses did. Pray, God, you be glorified in this situation. It's not about me as a Chinese or us as Asians or us being white or black or any other color. It's about you, God. May you be glorified in this horrible situation. God, who is it that you want We want to connect with who you are. I acknowledge who you are. I acknowledge that you do not change, and therefore I can pray with confidence. And God, I bring my request to you on the basis of these three things, right? That you're glorified, that you are who you say you are, and that you don't change. Therefore, God, I pray that you will forgive. I pray that you will frustrate evil. I pray that you will give me wisdom how to speak out. You see, we go through this grid. God is not the last person we check with. So we've seen again, the people's response, unbelief. God's response, frustration and anger. Moses' response was to pray. And then we come again to God. God's another response he had. Again, this is the message is about God's point of view on the situation. God's response showed his holy love and that he is Lord. And he did it with a tough love kind of discipline. This is a tough part to read, but follow along, please, in your Bibles. Verse 20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. None of those who despise me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones who you said would be become a prey, I will bring them in. They shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. I know this is a tough passage to read, but the way I phrase this point is God's response was to show his holy love and to show that he is Lord by giving loving discipline. The people who sinned were punished. But you see, what he could have done is just punished and wiped them all out. But basically everybody 20 years old and older, that generation died out. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The only reason was for those people to die out. But the children, the ones that the parents were so concerned about, they would enter the promised land. God rewarded the faithful spies. That is his goodness and his reward for obedience. In addition, it's really sad to note, Scripture seems to indicate that it would have only taken them 11 days from Mount Sinai to go into the promised land. 11 days, not even 2 weeks. And they didn't have cars or airplanes, they're walking, right? 11 days. They would have entered into the promised land. Instead, it took them 40 years as a reminder of the consequences of not acknowledging God as Lord. So the question is, how about your life and my life? And you have to think very carefully. This is not a story to say God is an angry God and he can't wait to punish you. You have to see his character throughout this. He has been patient He had been patient with Israel for a long time. He still had the promise and the covenant. It wasn't broken. He was still going to bring them into the promised land. He still showed mercy and grace and favor to those who did trust him. He led them and showed them what to do. Joshua ended up being an amazing general and an amazing leader as he took Moses' place and brought them into the promised land, starting with the book of Joshua. The people of Israel, unbelief. God was frustrated. Moses went in prayer, and God responded with loving discipline, and then he said, let's move on. And he continued to bring them. But God's always going to respond based on his unchanging nature. He's good. He's holy. He is loving. He is powerful. He has emotions, and he hears our prayers. How we respond to the circumstances and events of our daily lives shows very clearly whether God is our Lord. Yes, he heals the brokenhearted. Yes, he hates evil. He hates when people do things like shooting people in Atlanta or injustices are done. He hates that. Make no mistake about it. But he also is so frustrated and hurt. When we who claim that he is the Lord sometimes go about life as if he does not exist. So my challenge, dear friends, is how can we enter and continue this journey, this processing of the present day circumstances in a way where we say, God, you are the Lord. You lead me. God, I trust that justice will reign, that righteousness will reign. It may not be the way I want it. It may not be when I want it. It may not be exactly without pain. But God, I trust you. Can we really say that he is the Lord? He will always respond the same way because he's never changing. The question is, will we always come to him first, confessing our sins, sharing our fears, crying out to him and asking him, why, Lord? Again, I think he can handle our questions. Ask him, Lord, to say, Lord, will you be the Lord of my life? Will you guide me? Can I take my hand? I don't know what to do. I am petrified. I am paralyzed. I am confused. I am angry. I am sad. God, will you be my Lord? Let's move towards him, not away from him, in all of our life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray that you will take this message and that your Spirit will continue to speak. And Lord, if I said anything that was out of line, please just erase that from people's memories and help them not to dwell on that. But Lord, there's so much in this passage today that gives us your point of view. We often just think of our point of view. We often think of things only from a human point of view. But Lord, we also need to know how you view things and how you view us. So Lord, we come to you not entirely sure. I know there's some people who think they know what to say or what to do. But God, you have told us, be still, cease striving, and know that I am the Lord. And as we do that, then we get our marching orders. As we spend time with you, then we will know what is the best thing to say or not say. I thank you for this time to grieve together and to learn together and to worship together. Lord, may you be the one that is seen and heard. May you be the one that we worship. In Jesus' name, amen.